When I was asked to do a presentation here and asked for a topic, I was trying to struggle around a title about this long, which was not just knowing the book of the Lord, but knowing the Lord in the book. And away it went, and back it came as Christ-centered preaching. So I guess that's right, because we've got to know the Lord in the book before we can preach about the book of the Lord. And I'd like to say, I think I have a marvellous relationship with Jesus. There's been things in my life that have caused me to consider my relationship with God and His Son. And I had to come to terms with, when I approach the throne of grace, where do I go? In my thoughts, in my prayers, where do I go? If you look at all the prophecies about the throne room and the presence of God, you can build up an image of this place with the God of creation sitting on His throne. And of course, we have the statement of Stephen saying, full of the Holy Spirit, look, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father. So in my prayers, that's where I go every time. Do I live like that, as if I'm believing that? Sadly, not all the time. But I come to this point in time through experiences, and I'm just about to get on. I know you're supposed to start with a joke, but the joke is that I'm limited to 20 minutes. It's not going to happen. Sorry. I'll try to be as quick as I can, though. Because what a fantastic subject it is to be able to preach Christ-centered preaching. That means you've got to drop a few of your own loads and baggage and just get back to where Jesus started the life-saving club 2,000 years ago. What's our club become? In those days, it used to save lives. It was a simple job, like a life-saving club on a shore with ships being damaged. Are we fixing this? It's hollow, or are we not worried? This one? Okay, you do that while we carry on, because I'm running out of time already. And I like to go back to the original member of the life-saving club, the one who started it, and of course that was Jesus. God set about His creation, and of course it needed somebody to be out there to save lives. So I'd like to share with you just some of the events that occurred in my life that caused me to be up here in front of you. And some of you have heard this before, but bear with that. In December 2006, I found a lump in my groin, and that turned out to indicate B-cell lymphoma. That's right, cancer of the lymph system. The lymph system's supposed to be the ambulance service of the body, and I had a couple of bad guys in there, rebels. I went through the experiences of three Bible characters over those next few weeks, over that next month. I found that out before, a fortnight before I was due to go on holidays, for a holiday in New Zealand. And so I didn't know whether to go, and one of the doctors just said, oh no, go and enjoy yourself. I said, what's the last time I'm going to enjoy myself? And so you go away with these terrible things in your mind. And the three Bible characters that I can associate with is Belshazzar, who saw the writing on the wall. Your days have been numbered. Think about it, boy. Hezekiah, whom Isaiah came in and said, doctors tell me this boil's going to kill you. You get your house in order. And then Jonah, who tried to do a runner from God. And over in New Zealand, a place ironically known to me as Doubtful Sound, I had a very intimate experience with Jesus and our Father. And I asked them to do for me what had been done for Hezekiah. In other words, I wasn't ready to die, in my opinion, yet. I wanted life. I had a few things to do. And I made a deal on that day, a genuine deal, one that I truly meant to keep. And my statement was that if I can have an extension of life, which will put me in mid-70s, after all, that's 70, that's fair, I would do anything that they thought that I was capable of doing. And that's a deal I made with God. I would do anything for them that they thought that I was capable of doing. Well, what they know you're capable of doing and what you think you're capable of doing, two different things. I came home from that holiday to a waiting email asking that I accept leading some studies in Ukraine at the Winter Bible School. Thank you, Robin. The arguments that Jonah came up with about not going to Nineveh had nothing on the ones I brought up. You know, I don't do studies for a start. That's not me. I don't do studies. I sit around campfires and dining room tables talking about things outside the Christadelphian box. I love taking the lid off and exploring things that we don't normally talk about officially. That's what I do. You couldn't go over to the Ukraine and do that and undo everything Duncan's done. I don't speak Russian for a start, or any of the other nine languages that ended up there. I was going on holidays too at the time. You can't interrupt holidays. I was actually going on a Bible lands tour. You don't interrupt that. Not me. You got the wrong bloke. But wait, here's the decider, Lord. I'm sick. I've got cancer. Yeah, definitely not on. Thank you, Duncan. He changed the entire calendar of the Eastern European Bible School, so it made sure that I was through the holiday and I was over that part of the world and ended up going. So the Lord and I were struggling. And Janet said, as wives often do, "Didn't you make a deal with God?" Right, okay. So off to the Ukraine, our family went for the most amazing experience that both body and mine could have had. We went with the Mogs and don't know who else, Aunt James, and did a Bible Lands tour, which was absolutely fantastic, with the Hind Marshes. And then we went to the Ukraine to meet some people that their influence was, I just can't describe what their example, their fervour, their zeal meant for me. And I've got a few photos that'll help you understand the pleasure of that spiritual journey that we had. You know, we went to minister, but I came away being ministered to through the amazing people I met over there, by their enthusiasm, by their interest, by their Bible knowledge, and by their zealousness and their ability to overcome hardships and just living that we can't even comprehend. Okay, that's the Bible school that we had. The left-hand side, it was sort of split into two, and when we had two... When we had a baptism there, Duncan had to organise in the better end of the hotel a room that had a bath. So that they could get baptised. We're in the other end here, and it looks a pretty good Bible school, a pretty good hotel, but on our standards, it was a bit ordinary. On Eastern European people's standards, I think it was a taste of luxury for them from some of the places they'd come. And I'll show you houses that don't have running water or adequate electricity or anything. So that was the room we were in. That's the toilet. Now, being a half plumber, I find this fascinating. This was the shower. Unfortunately, you can't see, but the open grate for the shower's down here. It didn't work anyway, so you ended up standing in about that much water all around here. When you wanted to flush the toilet, you put the hand down into the cistern and pulled it up, and away it all went. Most of the time. There's the hall that we were in, and there was approximately 80 people there, I read in the letter, the newsletter. Just a few other shots of them. That's Matt Blewett, one of the other speakers, with the Estonian brother Alexei, that's him, wasn't it? Yep, who was the interpreter, along with Duncan. There's James, who also gave a session. There are the two ladies that were baptised, and I've got some notes here somewhere that tell me who they are. There was Mariana and Luba. They were the two who were baptised. And they put on a concert. Now, that was the interesting thing there. The There are 10 people there reading two verses each, I think was at Psalm 22. And each of those people read it in their own language. Cindy read it in Latvian, did you, Cindy? Yep. Matt Blewett read it in Afrikaans and Janet in English. But everyone had a unique language there, so a diverse group were assembled. That's the entire group there. It was a marvellous time. Now, that's the lady from Chernobyl, isn't it, who is Danita. And she had it on her heart there to get the local brethren, without help from the Mission Fields, to set up an annual gathering of children who had special needs because they were affected either by parents or by Chernobyl themselves. The Chernobyl disaster affected their thyroid, didn't it, which makes them hyperactive and very difficult to handle. The other lady, I can't see it from here, is the other lady the one that had the bookshop? Pet shop? Yeah. The bookshop. Okay. And the funds were given to her to start the bookshop. Now, if I remember rightly, this lady had two degrees, university degrees, but couldn't make a living out of either of the two degrees. And so with her bookshop, she was able to earn a living, and she used to start at 7 o'clock in the morning, get her books all ready for a opening time, and then go until evening, and by the time she packed her books all up on a barrow and sent them away, it was in a sort of a market, it was about 9 o'clock, and yet she was able to make a living from that, but more so, she was able to contact people, convert, and preach to them with phenomenal success. Is that Sophia? Oh, about the children, is it? Yeah. That was our farewell evening. Look, it's so basic, people. Any money that is donated, I can just vouch that it is not squandered. They have very little, and they're very appreciative of whatever's done for them. We went and visited, what's her name, Ludmilla and her husband. What's Ludmilla's husband's name? Yep. And we went and had just time with them in their home after the school, or during the school. That's inside their home, is it? Again, very basic to us, but it's what they have. It's all they have. Then we had a 10-hour train trip over to eastern Ukraine to visit Sophia, who was at the school, and her brother Boris, who was from Russia, and he was staying there, but he was also from the school. A 10-hour train trip over there. We stayed for the afternoon. Basically had a gun pulled on us and cocked as we went for a walk, then hopped back on a train and came 15 hours back to Kiev. Now, Sophia lives in the brick part of the house there, and Duncan was asking us to go and consider what could be done there and have an opinion about water. There's a well there, which is the only source of water. Now, when we were there, it was probably one of the warmest winters that it had ever been known, but normally Sophia would come out through the back door there over to the well to get water in, what, up to minus 35? Down to minus 35, that'll do. But it's 35 with a minus in front of it. And trudge through the snow to go to the outside toilet, which is out the back and down the side. Now, that's not a lot of fun for anybody, but let alone a 72-year-old lady who is feeble, and also her brother's coming down to live with her. That's Sophia talking to Duncan and Cindy, of course, and that's in one of the rooms. And they wanted us to stay. I don't know where six of us were going to stay, but they wanted us to stay, and it just wasn't feasible at the time. And they cooked us a meal. Boris cooking on the meal. Now, that is the only source of heating and power. This sort of a crock pot thing, which is run by an electric lead that sort of ran down here across there. It was frayed and went over to a PowerPoint somewhere. And it's just a simple element heating there. And that's what he cooked the rice and then the meat on. And they were so accommodating and so lovely with us to offer us that meal and get us want us to stay. They had the two rooms in the house, which were heated from the only source I could see was that one cooking element. Think about that round that they cooked on. I couldn't see. They didn't have any other heating in that place, did they? No. So this is in Ukraine in minus 35 degrees. And these are the experiences that we had. And we experienced the faith of these type of people, which humbled me greatly. There we are having the meal, and in that same room we had a memorial meeting later too. That chap on the outside is a fellow that is very closely associated with them, with her actually, because Boris normally lives right away and hardly ever gets to see his sister. That's Alexander, who has been very good to Sophia and done a lot of the renovations for her. And I think she taught him the truth, converted him, yes. And there we are having a meeting in that very small room. And there's another room about the same size off that they all sleep in. So there's only the two rooms that are heated. And of course it's on Duncan's heart to try and do something for her. Down the side of the house, that's the front, that's the toilet in the far corner, and she's got to come out of there to get to it. And we're going back now on the train, 15 hours journey, which I suppose, Doug, I put it similarly to a camel ride up Sinai. It was somewhat hard to take when you're very sick at the same time. Now, Duncan is indulging in a little addiction he has. A McDonald's. As soon as we got off that train, Duncan says, I know where we're going. We just had to follow him like we did in most cases. He's streaking off ahead, even to book bus tickets on buses that don't have tickets available or getting through. And with the Lord's help, we did some amazing things. But there we are. I don't know whether the Lord helped us there, find McDonald's, but you see Duncan really enjoying that one. If we're going to centre our preaching around Christ, then I would think that it would be a good idea to understand who Jesus was and what his teaching involved. To really know Christ. And what did Paul say? Him crucified. To know the fullness of Jesus. Not just what we conjure up in our own mind and we sort of put God in our form. God made us in his form, but we've got to understand the Jesus that we're preaching, not just as an academic learning, not just as a book of the Lord that you could go onto the Who Wants to Be a Millionaire and win the $1 million with your Bible knowledge, but not feel in your heart the Lord in the book, who so much wants a relationship with us. I've often thought that we sometimes, certainly in the early days I did, and I try not to now, I so often think we don't comprehend the one who humbled himself and was made like unto us in every way, Philippians 2. We limit him to being only human. So I must have a chat to you about that, John. I see Jesus as something very special, Son of God, as in some gospels, Son of Man in others. The only one who could do what no human could do was live a sinless life. And we miss sometimes the magnificent level of power and glory to which our God and Father has elevated him to in heaven. Do we sometimes leave him hanging on the cross as the suffering servant, still there? And overlook the fact that he's now our risen Lord and our King. And I believe we're in the kingdom now spiritually. The political kingdom is yet to come, but the spiritual kingdom is here. And Jesus has all power and authority. He himself said to his followers in Matthew 28, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely, don't be afraid, I'm with you always to the very end of this age. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 to 3, we have, finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It's God's will that you should be sanctified. The authority given by Jesus to preach and to teach people how to live appropriate lives of holiness for God. The authority. And Paul talks about this in Corinthians 2. 2 Corinthians 5, 17, he says this about authority as God's as Christ's ambassadors. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and surely we all are, he's a new creation. We're new. We're something different to what we were. The old's gone, the new's come. All this is from God. It's not from us, so we can't rub our chest and tick up the brownie points. This is something that God has done for us. And all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Jesus and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. That's what we have committed to us to preach, the message of reconciliation through Jesus. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. That's the responsibility we have when we go out into the world, all parts of the world, to preach Christ and him crucified. We have authority from Jesus, our King, who is alive and well, to do that, to reconcile people to God. Christ's ambassadors, so that the appeal of reconciliation to God can be made through us. Well, remind yourself what an ambassador is. You know, he represents another country, doesn't he? He's not the one he's living in. He represents another one. He's a foreigner in a country because he's an ambassador for another one. He abides by the laws in the land that he's living in, but he's responsible to another king and another government. He can be called home at any time. His loyalty is to his own country because he's only a temporary resident in the land that he's living in and performing his duties in as an ambassador. His job is to promote his own country and his own government and his own country's exports, isn't it, to try and make trade through there. He's trying to promote his own country and its attributes and in a foreign place. So as ambassadors of Jesus, what's our job? As ambassadors of Jesus, who is our present King, we have his authority to enact our role as ambassadors in this, our temporary place of residence. And Paul in 1 Thessalonians speaks of passing on instructions for living by the authority of Jesus. So, brothers and sisters, we have an authority to go out and preach reconciliation to God through Jesus, by Jesus, the King himself. So like everyone who has responsibility of representing another person, or if you're a sales rep, you've got the responsibility of presenting a product or representing a company, you should validate that company or that product, and you should understand it and trust it. And we have to believe in that person, or we have to believe and have complete confidence in that thing that we're promoting. So again, I ask you, and I ask myself daily in prayer, how well do we know the Lord Jesus if we're representing him by our own lives and our own words? Are we representing a true image or something we have built up in ourselves? What do you think of if you cast yourself back 2,000 years and you're one of his followers, the days he wakes up and he comes out and you see him, and what do you recall? What do you think of him saying? What do you remember him saying to you and to others? What do you think of the other people that he mixed with? Are you comfortable with them? You know, Samaritans, women? A Samaritan woman? You shouldn't be talking to a woman. You shouldn't be talking to a Samaritan. It's not on. Tax agents, lepers, lonely people, down and outs, prostitutes, sick, the demented, the insane, children. Go, rack off, kids. He's not got time for you. Of course he has. Of course he has. He just isn't mixing with the people he should if he wants to get ahead. Is that what you're thinking? What reaction did he have on those who thought that they were the keepers of the truth? Oh, there's a term, isn't there? The Pharisees thought that they were the keepers of the truth of the day. And what did he think of them? Are you amazed at his attitude to people who you have reservations about yourself? Read the Gospels again, daily, with a fresh look, and look for the man, the person that is just like you, the one that comes out of his door each day and stretches and says, "Well, Lord, what have you got? Father, what have you got for me today?" He seemed to me to leave important doctrines open at times. He had a band of followers that didn't even understand the basics of death and resurrection, in my opinion, until he explained it to them properly after the event. Because after his resurrection, what do? Oh, we'll go fishing. What else is there to do? Surely after 3 years or 30 years of knowing him, they should have known what it was all about. Luke 4 gives us an insight into how Jesus, I think, came to terms with what our Father knew that he was capable of, what he knew his potential to be. But of course, Jesus was doubting that himself, as we all do, as I was. I wasn't the one to send to Ukraine. I don't do these things. I've never done these things before. But whether successful or not, I went. And whether anybody else got benefit out